Who was here in February when Kristen Williams spoke? So a few of you. Incidentally, Tammy and I weren't there that morning. I can't remember what we were doing, but we weren't there, and I hadn't listened to his message. But this week, in preparing for speaking, was reminded that last time I spoke, which was about 14 months ago, it hadn't actually intended to be that long. I was supposed to speak a few months ago, but something occurred where I wasn't able to speak. But I had it really on my heart to share a particular story. And so in preparing, I remembered that Kristen spoke the week after I did last time. And I was really encouraged by what he shared that time and how much it aligned with what God had put on my heart. So I thought, all right, and I know he's speaking again in 3 weeks. And so I said, Lord, all right, I'll go back and listen to his message that I missed in Feb. And in it, he shared a story, which I had to laugh because God has put a story in my heart to share this morning. It has a different outcome, but it is almost as a very, very similar story to what Kristen shared months ago. And so I just couldn't help but laugh that God really confirmed so much that was this was a story to share. So when I spoke last time, I talked about incremental change. And about encouraging people to step out and do one uncomfortable thing every day. And of course, God is a God that loves irony. And so that same evening, he provided me with an opportunity, myself, to eat my own words or to live by what I shared. And so as I was coming home, at the time, Tammy and I lived in Petone on Jackson Street and in an apartment block. And there's about 14 units in this apartment block. And so because there are 14 units, people would come and go. People didn't, you'd have new neighbours like every week almost. And so often you didn't have much of a relationship, with your neighbours. Some that had been longer, you did. And so I'm coming home in the car, and I think I must have gone to get some takeaways. And I'm trying to enter the garage, and the garage is on the bottom floor, underneath where the housing is on the first and second floors. And it's this dinky sort of link metal fence. It's like that sort of brick pattern, but it's see-through. I don't know if people know what I'm talking about, but it kind of rattles a lot when they slide up and slide down. Well, anyway, this one had presented some particular issues, and of course, on this occasion, it jammed partway as it's opening. And so I was, great, it's raining and windy. I've got to park the car outside, and went up and gave Tammy the food, I think. I hope. And then following from that, I felt God put in my heart, okay, what about all these people whose cars are stuck in here? Because I knew that some of our neighbours needed their car for work. They couldn't actually catch a train to where they were working, and they couldn't really work from home. So I was like, all right, Lord, here's an opportunity to go and to, just do something simple. Knock on these people's doors and just let them know. A lot of these people I didn't really know. Anyway, so I go around and knock on a few doors. One of the neighbours who we really had a good relationship with, she's in a dressing gown and like peering around the door, like trying to not be involved in the dressing gown, poor thing. She was appreciative. Gets the next one. He comes to the door shirtless. He's got his big barrel chest out. What? They were actually a really lovely couple, and he was really appreciative. But I make my way around to number one. And in number one, as it turned out, lives Bob. And this isn't a made-up name. His name is Bob. One of those few occasions. And so I get chatting to Bob, and he invites me inside. And I'm thinking, okay, I've just met this guy. All right, I've got to take a step in faith. And so I step inside, and I'm chatting to Bob. And we got talking for maybe an hour and a half. He made me a cup of tea. Lovely, lovely guy in the area because his grandchildren and his kids are nearby. And on his walls, he's got all these pictures in Nepal. He'd spent a lot of time in Nepal doing work over there and had felt like a real connection to the place, I think, with the simplicity of life. How many of us, they've spent time in a nation that's somewhat impoverished can, see and appreciate how much people can appreciate very little. And we talk about that, and he mentions during the conversation that he's got a bad back. And if people were here when Kristen shared, here we go, here's the connection, a guy with a bad back. And so I'm like, oh, Lord, I know that you want me to pray for his back. I know this is an opportunity to pray for him. And I didn't. I was too fearful to pray for him there. I just met the guy. We had a great conversation. Eventually, we invited him around for dinner, and we had, you know, lovely time with him. Again, I was thinking, Lord, I need to pray for this guy. I need to pray for his back. And he left, you know, and I didn't take up the opportunity. And we intended to catch up for coffee again. We were building a really good relationship with Bob, lovely guy. And then we had the second lockdown. Lockdowns in August, September, whenever it was. And then we ended up moving out to Te Tahi Bay, Tammy and I, in December. And so that opportunity was lost. And I was reminded of it a few months ago. You know, Joel, what about Bob? And so I gave him a call. And he didn't pick up. And I realized it's because he's now gone to Nepal. And you know, this is something I had to really ask for God's forgiveness in. Because it's a story, a similar story, but with a different outcome to what, you know, Kristen shared. And believe me, I don't live in condemnation over that, because God can still do work in Bob's life. He can still heal him. He can still heal him spiritually as well. He was a man that was searching. But that was something I had to repent of. It says in God's word in Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But not only will there hopefully be, and I still pray for Bob, will there be another opportunity for him to hear the good news and to be healed, but God provides us other opportunities as well to follow, to step outside our comfort zone and to follow his call. And so he provided one in quite a big way. Now, before I get into it, to preface this a little, I'm not interested in talking in depth or much at all about COVID or about vaccination this morning, so bear with me on it. But through much consultation with family, with Tammy, with God importantly, I was convicted by the Holy Spirit to remain unvaccinated against COVID. And as a brief aside, my view is that God has called people differently on this subject. I believe that God's plan actually resulting of the last couple of years is not actually about the health side of things, it's about the spiritual health side of things. And I don't say this to belittle what anyone has gone through in terms of what it might, the direct health impact, or what it might have meant emotionally. Some of you might know people that have been severely impacted by COVID. I don't want to belittle any of that. But I think that out of this, God likes to use a shake-up to bring revival and to bring restoration. So when I would mention my position to people, and this is largely outside of the church context, that I was threatened with job loss, these were the questions I got. What about your job? Don't you think that's unwise? What about your family? What about the mortgage? Do you realize the opportunity you're giving up? This is from a colleague. And will God save you from this? Will he? I'm pretty sure that is exactly what someone said. It almost felt biblical. You know, it's like something out of the Old Testament. I almost laughed. You know, it's like you prepare, you know, listen to the message on a Sunday and you prepare for the week and you think like, oh, there's these sort of stereotype kind of things that people might say. And it's like, oh, there's one. Like it's actually, you know, pretty much word for word, God being challenged. Interestingly, I was perhaps asked maybe only once or twice about what's a health-related decision from a health perspective. But here's the message in this. If God has instructed us to do something, he will always provide what we need. If God has instructed us to do something, he will always provide what we need. Worldly wisdom and godly wisdom look very different. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 to 20 outlines this. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? See, worldly wisdom looks like this, and hear me out on this. Worldly wisdom, it looks like storing up treasures on earth to depend on for the future. Matthew 6, 19 verse 20 says, you know, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not break in and do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I say this, and I have a belief that there's nothing wrong with financial discipline. You know, we're called to be diligent, and we're called to not be careless with what God has asked us to steward. But if we aren't careful, it becomes the first thing that we depend on in our mind and our actions instead of God. Like, for example, now if I lose my job, then at least we've got money in the bank to cover the expenses. Or if I lose my job, then I can rely on my youth and my health or my abilities to go and get another one. And those statements may well be true. And there's nothing wrong with them being true. But our earthly possessions or our abilities or what we have on earth, is that our first point of reliance? Or is it God? The key being what or who we depend on, not what or do what we do or don't have in the physical sense. And I saw this firsthand in my work. For those that don't know, I was, well, technically still am, an investment advisor. So for those that are retired, especially those that didn't have a faith or a peace in Jesus, they tended to worry greatly about the movement of the value of, you know, investment portfolio, because for them, you know, they couldn't go back to work. They didn't have the health or they didn't have the youth on their side. And so for them, that was something that they were dependent upon to supplement their income. Seems a bit foreign for those of us that are young, still working, or only just starting out working to be thinking about such things. But I encourage you to consider prayerfully, where is your first reliance? Is it your youth? Is it your bank account? Is it your assets? Is it on family? Is it on your skills and abilities, your intellect? Or is it on God? Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I encourage you to read through all of Matthew 6, because it talks about a lot of the material things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Worldly wisdom, though, it's more than just a focus to the financial or to assets. Perhaps it can be better summed up as placing your reliance on what is seen, what is controllable, what is measurable, what is comfortable, what is predictable. I think that's on the screen. Well, I'll say it again. Reliance on what is seen, reliance on what is comfortable, reliance on what is measurable, reliance on what is controllable, and reliance on what is predictable. If you choose to operate first by worldly wisdom and worldly principles, you will only achieve worldly results. I'll say that again. And I encourage you to think about this week. If you choose to operate first by worldly wisdom and worldly principles, you will only achieve worldly results. You become limited by the laws and limitations of earth. God made the heavens, the earth, and us out of the dust he created. He can bring into being from nothing. Alone, we can only create from what exists. It's only God that can create from nothing. If you want to see God at work, and you want to see him move in your business, in your relationships, with clients, with your colleagues, your superiors, in your life, and if you operate by worldly principles first, you're not going to see God at work in your life. Worldly wisdom also leads to living by fear. Why? Well, it's because things happen and will happen again that are unseen, that are uncontrollable, that are unmeasurable, that are uncomfortable, and that are unpredictable. Can we think of any examples of this recently? Flooding and slips, COVID, lots of examples. If your life has been built around controlling all these elements, your foundations will be shaken. When someone comes to realize the foundations that they thought were rock are actually sand, that's going to lead to fear. Jesus Christ is the only firm and true foundation. He is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. I can't speak for government, as I don't have experience working within it, but increasingly, the corporate world operates on fear. For those of you that work in the corporate world, you might know what I'm talking about. Fear of saying the wrong thing, fear of personal values being in the minority, fear of not being woke enough, for those of you that know what that means, fear of compliance, fear of being offensive. God's word is right. Kingdom values are countercultural. Jesus is offensive. And it says so in Scripture. Romans 9, verse 33. And this is Paul's quoting Isaiah here. As it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense." He's pointing ahead to Jesus. I'm pretty sure that's also repeated in Peter. There is much pressure to comply and to operate by the same values of the world. The world says, follow your truth, or that truth is something relative. When I left, a client sent me a message, which I really appreciate. It was a really kind message, really, really thoughtful message. And he had mentioned previously that he respected me a lot for following on my values, for living up to my values. And he sent me a message and said, I respect you for following your truth. And I thought, that's really interesting. And so I sent back to him something like, following the truth has its consequences. Jesus says, I am the truth. The way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. Don't let fear of the opinions of others rob you of authenticity, because that's what the world's crying out for. The world is crying out for authenticity. How often do you come away from a conversation with someone and think, you know, I respect that person, I maybe didn't respect their views, but they were authentic. They were uncompromising. They weren't rude, but they were uncompromising in their stance and in their values. So the world's not looking, as much as it might say that it is, it's not actually looking for tokenness, and it's not looking for niceties. Godly wisdom, it looks like living by faith in God, not fear, in full reliance on Him. In Hebrews 11, I actually love this chapter. I think it's a sublime piece of scripture. Not that other scripture is not sublime, but it is just a chapter full of faith, really. So I'm going to read from verse 1 to 8. So now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Remember, worldly wisdom is about reliance on what is seen. What we do not see, this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Therefore, it was made out of the unseen. Verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. What does worldly wisdom say? Only two things are certain, death and taxes. Enoch didn't die. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Verse 7, and I have a love for Noah. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, again, unseen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. The big difference between holy fear and worldly fear. Holy fear is a reliance on Jesus, a reliance on God, a belief that he is supreme and that he reigns over all. A worldly fear is submitting to the cares and concerns of this world. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That sounds to me a lot like the uncomfortable and the unknown. And I encourage you to read the rest of that chapter because it is just full of all of the testimonies, really, of people throughout the Bible that have lived by faith. Do you know what's not in the Bible? By fear, Joel didn't offer to pray for Bob in his back and robbed him of an opportunity to be first healed physically and second healed spiritually, or both at the same time. Because Jesus did that when he told the beggar to pick up his mat and walk. But I don't live in condemnation over that, church. Because God, he's a God of mercy and he's a God of redemption. By faith, Joel and his colleague laid down their jobs and got to testify to their colleagues of the importance and power of Jesus Christ on their way out the door. And I take none of the elevation for that at all. To be honest, it was my colleague who was in the same boat, had the same conviction also, who did all of the sharing, and I was so amazed and joyful at just how brilliantly she shared basically her testimony to colleagues. People were actually in tears who I'd never seen cry before. And it just took me standing there basically and being that support. And sometimes that's what it is. Being there and standing in support of someone that is going out sharing the good news is actually sometimes just as powerful as being the one to actually share it. We're in this together, not alone, as we've already heard about this morning. Now, I've got no idea if my colleagues will ever come to know Jesus or how God specifically plans to use that whole situation, but God's already provided for Tammy and I out of that situation well beyond what we had expected, praise God. He doesn't require us to always be the harvest. Being the sower and waterer of seeds is also hugely important. And so often there'll be so many cases, and I have full faith that when we get to heaven, there'll be so many cases of being able to have the joy and realization at the journeys that, you know, you've sown into. So be encouraged in thinking about that. But what I really have faith for is that there's a harvest coming to New Zealand. There is a real sense of hope for revival building within God's church. And I'm not the only one saying it. Kristen talked about it in his message back in February, but there are many in New Zealand and overseas, prophesying the same thing. Tammy actually downloaded a new devotional app just this week. Friday and Saturday, both the devotionals were about revival. If we want to participate in the blessing that revival will be, we need to address the state that we are in. We need to be living by a spirit of faith, not by a spirit of fear. You know, God will use those who live by faith mightily. So I ask you this morning, church, do you have faith and hope for restoration and revival? Are you personally ready? Now, evangelism is something that I personally find really hard. And if we're being honest, who else finds it hard? I think it's something that modern Christianity finds the hardest. You know, it's easy to have a personal relationship and personal faith with Christ. And it's tough to suggest to someone else that they need a faith, they need a relationship with Christ also. And that if they don't repent of their sin, that they are choosing eternal separation from Christ. especially when the world around us has flexible standards and morals, and even more so in the she'll be right culture in New Zealand that we live in. It's made harder in the workplace when you have pressures to comply or to represent the company or organisation you're part of in a specific way. And, you know, the potential offence of talking about Jesus and sin with a client could mean some negative publicity for the business. But we know that in our country and the wider world, it's in a dark and hopeless state. With much perversion and sin normalised, many are searching for something and they don't know what for. Perhaps every now and then you look at the news and you just, it's just like a whole wave of death, sin, destruction, loneliness, separation. I've made a point to try and avoid reading the news, but anytime I look, it's just like, you know, Lord, it just gets worse and worse. But often when it's darkest, it's where the light shines the most. See, we have an open invitation to bring light and to bring hope. And God will use those that are open and willing to be used. There is power in our testimony. It's by the original testimony of Jesus' disciples that the gospel spread throughout the modern world. And that's not to glorify them in any way above what God has done, or those throughout history that have shared the gospel, but it's because someone has shared it. If it wasn't them, God would use someone else. The more we operate by faith and the more we place our reliance entirely on God, the easier it becomes to share our testimony with others, because it's a shift in your mindset. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Luke, Charmaine, and Tim, can I have you come up now? Now, to encourage you, I've asked a few people to share their testimonies this morning. And I've purposefully asked those who aren't regularly up on the stage in front of you to encourage those of you that might have a fear of speaking up on stage or in front of others. God uses all of us.
Hey, church. yeah, Joel said that we should always be ready to share our testimony, and that's good because I didn't have much time to prepare. But so this is the test, I guess. but I hope to take you through what was a difficult time in my life earlier in my 20s, what I've come through now, and is what I consider to be the greatest testament of God's work in my life. So let's get into it. It was hard to see how loneliness happened. If you looked at the context of my life, I had good friends who I was flatting with and living with. I had a family around me and that loved me really well, and I lived close to. I had a great job with great workmates and a church family who I loved and was closely connected to. Ultimately, these were the things that held me throughout this difficult time, but in a large part, the problem was my misheld beliefs and things under the surface that caused me to think in unhelpful ways and to not actually understand the truth of what God would have me believe and was causing me to make up things that weren't true. Ultimately, this is a story of God speaking into that and helping change that and then bringing me out of it through mentors, teaching, prayer, words, scripture and song, things that weren't always immediately obvious at the time, but or easily applied, but things in hindsight I can see, and this is the story of that. One distinct aspect of loneliness was that I struggled with not feeling like I was wanted, and that wasn't necessarily the truth, but there was the thing that I'd tell myself, and that I'd feel like if I wasn't around that nobody would miss me, or if I left nobody would really be wanting me to come back. Amongst these things swirling around, I did also became envious of a good friend of mine who, the story I would tell myself is that they were much more wanted than I, and they seemed to be everyone's favourite person, essentially. But this was just an unhelpful narrative that I'd created in my head. And I can recall particularly that on Sundays and leaving, that after a time of really good connection and feeling really close to everyone, I would feel so disconnected in contrast, and that was a particularly difficult time. But throughout this journey, I journaled, and I've looked back, and I can see the story of what God did. My first journal entry in this time talks about, although I was struggling, God was encouraging me even then with what has become a very important scripture to me, and also a song that was spoke truth of who Jesus is in my life, and that helped me through. And throughout this time, I also had a really good mentor in Aaron McKevitt, who was able to I was able to be vulnerable with, and he helped coach me through some of this more unhelpful thinking that I had, and sort of a framework called Living Wisdom, using the wisdom of Scripture directly to address unhelpful ways that I was thinking and my misheld beliefs that was producing these patterns of thinking that I was lonely. And then God continued to speak into my life through great authors and teachers. There was Brené Brown teaching about vulnerability, and actually vulnerability is something that comes relatively intuitively to me, but I now try to consciously practice, especially in my story, because by being vulnerable, I can reach into others' lives and use testimony to help share what God does and who I know God is. Another one is was an essay that, called From Solitude into Community by Henry Nouwen. This was a really important piece of work that spoke directly to the position that I felt I was in, and the relationship that I'd turned to be wrong with my friend. One important excerpt that I want to share is from that essay. Why is it so important that solitude become before community? If we do not know who we are, beloved sons and daughters of God, we're going to expect someone in the community to make us feel that way. They cannot. We'll expect somebody to give us that perfect unconditional love. But community is not loneliness grabbing onto loneliness. I'm so lonely and you're so lonely. It's solitude grabbing onto solitude. I am the beloved. You are the beloved. Together we can build a home. Sometimes you are close and that's wonderful. Sometimes you don't feel much love and that's hard. But we can be faithful. We can build a home together and create a space for God and for the children of God. And then a further excerpt is, if we want other people to give us something that only God can give, we become a demon. We say, love me. And before you know it, we become violent, demanding, manipulative. Those things, although I wasn't particularly at the point of violence, but I was definitely misconstruing things that weren't true and making it something that it wasn't, and that wasn't helpful. And then one other journal entry was about God's word being so plentiful and actually having the opportunity to share, and this is something that is continuing to encourage me to this day. This is from 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying the body of death of Jesus, so that life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so finally, through these are some of the things that God was speaking to me and continued to encourage me, and talking about vulnerability and the need to draw love from God first and not others. I had God prompt me through scripture to confess my envy to my friend and to ask them to pray with me. The scripture from James, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. They took it very graciously and prayed with me, and that was an extremely healing thing to have done and to have happen. And after which my perspective towards them and our relationship healed. And then finally, even in spite of these things that God had done, things still weren't in the correct order, and I ultimately wasn't drawing from God's love first. And this was the major turning point when I was driving home from a home group, and that same thing of feeling deep connection, but then deep disconnection. The song came on, "How He Loves" by David Crowder Band, and I heard the words, "How He Loves Us," and the words hit me that God loves me, like, specifically. It's a hard thing to explain, but I'd always kind of understood the general love of God, that it was for everyone, but to know that God loves me and loves you specifically, but me specifically, was just came straight into my being and my heart. And I remember, like, my tears welling up. Thankfully, I was pretty close to home. Got home and then went straight to my room, but and just prayed and cried and just felt a deep closeness of God that undeniably was God's presence and God's ministering of what he wanted to tell me and what was the thing that was truly missing. And this was the significant turning point in my life and for overcoming loneliness, and what brought all these things to make sense and to give me the true cornerstone, I guess, and the place to stand that grounds me in God's love. And then one final thing I want to share is that it doesn't all go away perfectly either, and God will have opportunity to remind you of the things that he's done and also continues to use what you've come through. I had the opportunity to go to Tonga with the youth group at the time, and I went through a similar pattern, and unhelpful thoughts started to come up, but then as I was reading my daily devotion, Psalm 42 came up and talks of the psalmist really struggling, but also reminds us that we can question the thoughts that we have, and the refrain is, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, and I shall praise him, my salvation and my God." And so I had the opportunity to share with the youth there, actually, of the story, and to remind myself and also talk to them about what I journeyed through, and that God continues to provide and continues to be there. And so, yeah, this is definitely my story, is that the things that I've come through, I have the opportunity to share, and I hope this is encouraging to you.
So Joel told me I only had 5 minutes. So I've narrowed it down to 3 significant points in my life. So basically, I was brought up in a non-Christian family. My father was Catholic, my mother was Anglican, and we could go to church if we wanted. When I was 12, my father died suddenly, and that was a really significant... Sorry. That was a really significant point in my life. I was really angry, and I searched for a long time for a father figure. So about that time, Boys Brigade came to church. Boys Brigade came to intermediate and asked for people who would want to go to Boys Brigade. And so I put my hand up, and through Boys Brigade, they fed me into the local church, which was the Baptist Church in Lower Hutt. And so I started going to youth group. And so one weekend we went on a family camp. And the speaker, I can't remember what he was speaking, but I had tears running back down my face. And one of the youth leaders took me into another room. And we talked about love and we talked about Jesus. And anyway, we went to lunch and some of the youth started coming up to me and going, "Oh, is Tim all right? Is Tim all right?" And the youth leader said, "Oh, he's just given his heart to Jesus." And I went, "Oh, okay." So that was where it all began, I suppose. So you know how when you become a Christian, you have ups and downs and I ended up giving my life to Jesus about 100 times. Anyway, one in particular time, I went on a Boys Brigade camp and they had an altar call. And I thought, "Oh, need a bit of sympathy. I'll put my hand up." And I thought I was going to get the pastor that did the altar call, who he's always a sucker. But I didn't. I got this other guy. And he sat there for an hour telling me exactly what I was like, whether I was in. He told me that I was a cunning young man and that I had this perception that no one loved me. Anyway, he told me things about my life that I didn't realise anyone else knew. And afterwards, he said to me, he looked at me and he said, "You don't know whether to laugh or cry, do you?" And I said, "No." And so he said, "You're not stupid, Tim. You're a really clever, cunning young man. And Jesus really loves you and he wants to use those skills for his benefit." And that was a really significant point because someone believed in me. And cared for me and wanted me to go further. So I suppose the next significant point would be we had a new youth pastor come to church, and that year we had a Easter camp and we went up to Otaki, and I can't remember what the speaker was talking about again, but at that time in my life, I was having a lot of dental work and I had 4 exposed nerves in my mouth and it was just agony. I was clutching onto the marquee and a friend of mine who was a chemist gave me some painkillers. Anyway, he comes up at the end and he says, "How's it going?" And I said, "Oh, it's okay, but I'm still in a bit of pain." And he said, "Oh, how about some prayer?" I went, "Oh, yeah, I suppose so, it can't hurt." Anyway, so he took me up to the front and the youth pastor was there and he said, "Would you like to pray for Tim?" And she goes, "I'd love to." Anyway, she put her hand on my mouth and she started praying for my teeth and just like that, it went. And I went, oh, this is cool. Okay, you can stop praying now. But she started praying for my father, which she knew nothing about. I spent the next hour on the floor, basically just going through and handing over this big boulder to Jesus, which was, you know, the issue that I had with my father. So out of that, I really started developing a passion or ministry for young fatherless boys. And so that's my passion, that they shall have a gap, or the gap will be filled. And that's why I'm still at Icons. So, yeah.
I also got the text at midday yesterday and said, would I share my testimony? And it was like, no. And God goes, sort of like, why? So I took it a wee bit different. You know, when you get a one-line of text, you know, we all interpret it differently. So I see testimony as often snippets of your life that you have seen God work, and then you can use those to share when different opportunities arise. So to me, I think we've got to be open to have more than one testimony because we need that. And I had a little statement that I can't quite remember, but it was along the lines of your daily life is your greatest testimony, and I have that little statement on my mirror, but as you know, you read it lots and then it just gets... you don't observe it any longer, but that sits on my mirror. And I had a similar experience to Joel, where my boss, who I, you know, my boss's boss came in one day, and he just turned to me and said, why are you happy? And isn't it funny, I had had such a bad week, and that morning I had prayed to God and said, God, I just need to feel better. And I did. And then this guy said to me, why? And I didn't answer. I didn't answer. So, but the next day, he walked past me, and I knew God said to me, you have to tell him. So I turned around and said, excuse me, yesterday you asked me a question. Today I'll give you an answer. So I shared how I had a bad week, and I had just prayed that I just needed God. And he turned up, and he noticed. And that is now my little reminder. When God prompts, he prompts for a reason. And I know, Joel, you won't forget your lesson. And I think for Joel, it was a lesson, and it will stick with him for life. And for me, this one has stuck for me for life. And I am bolder now because I know when God says, he's working. And he wants to meet that other person through us. So I've got a little testimony to share. And 2 years ago, I had a growth on my arm, and I went to the doctors, and they suspected it was a form of cancer. And to me, when you get the word cancer, your fear and concern is sort of your first reaction. So they did a biopsy, and in the end, it wasn't cancer, and they gave me some medication, and that was cool, and it went away. Then I had another growth on my face, and I treated it with the same medication, and it went. Yay, thank you, Lord. Then another growth had turned up, and this one didn't leave. So I went back to the doctor and she took one look at it and went, and she said, I'm not taking a biopsy either because it's, you know, on your face and don't want a scar, and I didn't want a scar. So she booked me in for a specialist. And because of the growth was noticeable, I really felt I had to be honest with friends, you know, and workmates and that sort of thing. And I think these are the opportunities that God gives us to tell our non-Christian friends how we journey. I do think our workmates and colleagues and friends watch with interest when they know we're a Christian. You know, they might not be obvious with it, but they are watching. And so as we work out our faith, and this includes being honest when we do fear, remembering to go back to God again and again, knowing He is with us, He has given us hope, and we are to share that hope. And to me, how do we share our hope? It is by sharing how God is with us and is working in us. It is in our working and living out our faith day by day that we overcome our fears with God's help. And it's through this that we then show the world His power, His goodness and His love. And then about 10 days before my appointment, the growth in my face, which is about the size of my thumb, it was quite obvious here, fell off. It just fell off in two pieces. And it was like, you know. And underneath was perfect skin, absolutely perfect. There was no scar, no colouring. Because, you know, when you normally have a scab, there's the next layer and the next layer. There was nothing. And I get a lot of these age spots, and I had a big age spot underneath it. That went as well. And I was just like, perfect skin, perfect tone. Only God can just do that. And that was my miracle to share with my workmates and my doctor. So my statement to you is, let people in to see you how you journey with God. It will build your faith, and it will challenge your faith, and it will encourage others.
Awesome. Can perhaps the band come up now, just as we close? It's so awesome to hear, like, there is power in testimony. And I had no idea, you know, what the testimonies would be like. I was given no insight to what people would share, and I was quite happy with that. I mean, if you're talking about faith, you have to have faith, right? About what's going to be shared. That's just so awesome. Such a blessing to share in the testimony of others. Can I encourage you, Lane Park, that as we leave here today, as we go to the cafe, as we go about our day, that you take time to share your testimony or testimonies about how God is working in your life with those that you talk with. We have a decision to make. We can either choose to live in a spirit of fear, God isn't in that, or we can live in a spirit of faith. It's our choice individually to make. Dean and Gina, they can't make that choice for you. I can't make that choice for you. The worship band are awesome, but they can't make that choice for you. Your parents, your husband, your wife, your kids, they can't make that choice for you. It's those who operate by a spirit of faith that God will use mightily in the revival that He will bring. So be encouraged this morning, church. I'll just close with prayer. Lord, I just lift up Lane Park to you. I lift up our congregation to you. I lift up every person here to you, Lord, that you would give them a real sense of your spirit this morning as they go about their day, as they go about their week, that you'd encourage them, that you'd fill them with boldness and faith to share about the good things that you have done and are doing and will yet do in their lives with those that they come into contact with, those that they spend their week, their day with. Lord, we just lift up, we pray a blessing over everyone here, that they would know you intimately and personally and be encouraged by you and what you are doing.